We come again to you today, and isn't it wonderful that the Lord has made the provision whereby you and I can spend a little time day after day just sharing in the wonderful things of our Savior. You know, my friends, I count it a real privilege to be a worker together with you folk. And I so appreciate, and I speak it personally now, I appreciate so much your prayers that the Word of God will go forth in simplicity, in clarity, and in the power of the Spirit of God. And I appreciate this so much. And I just pray that the love of God will so flood your heart, you'll be filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, let's get down to our study in John chapter 17. We're in the 17th chapter of John, and now we're down to verse 9. Now, I would like to read from verse 9, right on down through verse 12 and 13, especially verse 12. I'm going to read these three or four verses. Jesus said to his Father, I pray for them, that is, these men that God had given to him. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I pray for them which you have given to me, for they were yours. And all yours, all mine are yours. All yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you gave me, I have kept. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee. These things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Let me just take verses 9 through 12. We were discussing in our last lesson this portion of verse 9, where Jesus said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I pray for those whom you've given to me, for they're yours. And all mine are thine, and yours are mine. I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. Then he calls upon his Father, calls him Holy Father. You keep them. Now we've come to a tremendous passage of Scripture concerning the preservation of every one of his children. Not only the strongest ones, but the weakest ones. The weakest ones. The weakest ones. But notice this 9th verse. I pray not for the world. I was saying in closing the other day that our Savior finished the job for the world. He died for the world. It will never be repeated. It will never be repeated. He died once for sins, the just for the unjust, and he might bring us to God. And having died for us, he was raised from the dead and went back to glory. He will never, never, never die again. He finished the job for the world. Now the Spirit of God is in the world, and he has a particular job to do with respect to the world. He convicts the world. He convicts the unsaved of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And the Spirit of God will do his job. But he's connected with you and me. Our job is to witness to the world. And you remember that people are only saved through the Word of God. We're born again of the Word of God. As 1 Peter chapter 1, 23 declares, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. Or James 1, 18, of his own will begat he us by the Word of truth. In other words, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God as it is given by the man of God, by the child of God. So however frail, however weak, stumbling your testimony may be, the Spirit of God can take that and it may become a living reality in the heart of the hearer, or the one to whom you witness. Let me get this thing very clear in your mind then. We are workers together with God. As I've oftentimes said, we are on God's team. The Spirit of God using the Word of God through the child of God. Christ died for the world. Spirit of God convicts the world. We are a witness to the world. But now he said, I pray for them. I've just taken up the fact he doesn't pray for the world. For whom then does he pray? He prays for his people. He prays for you and me who've accepted him. You remember in Romans 8:34, who can lay any of the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, is risen again. Is at the right hand of God, praying for us, our intercessor. You have it also in Romans chapter 8, about verse 20, 27. He that knoweth the mind of the Spirit knoweth what we have need of, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You have it in Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able to save perfectly all those who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. In 1 John chapter 2, the first two verses, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. But if anyone sin, he's talking about Christians, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What's he doing? He's pleading our cause. Pleading our cause. Just like the Lord could say to Peter, you remember in Luke's Gospel chapter 22, verse 32, where he said, Simon, Satan desires to have you to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. You see, the believer is the special object of the prayer of our Savior, the object of the power of our Savior. Now, it's true, the Spirit of God prays for us too. You remember in Romans chapter 8, 26, we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For he makes intercession for us with groanings that can't be uttered. And he who knoweth the mind of the Spirit knows exactly what we need, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I'm quoting Romans 8, 26 and 27. What I'm trying to get to your heart is the believer in Christ is the special object of Christ's present ministry in heaven. Allow me to just say this. You remember, and I digress for a moment to get it before your heart. Christ has three works to do, according to the Scriptures. He's finished one work. He came to the earth, took his place in the human family, lived a sinless, righteous life, was crucified to put away his sin by the sacrifice of himself, and then when was raised from the dead and went back to glory, he could say on the cross, it's finished. He's already finished that work. Now he's doing a second work. From the resurrection of Christ until the return of the Lord, he's in heaven on the throne of grace on your behalf and my behalf. Now this truth is spoken of in the book of Hebrews. His work on the cross is taken up in detail in the book of Romans. That's where the grace of God is manifested in his work for sinners. Now when you come to the book of Hebrews, our Lord is on the throne on your behalf and my behalf. As I said, in 7:25, he's praying for us. In 9:24, he represents us. He's now appearing in the presence of God for us. In the Epistle of John, chapter 2, he's our advocate for us when we fail. In other words, all that Jesus Christ is today is for you and for me. While you say he's in heaven upholding the whole universe, well, that's a mere item to God. He just speaks the word, and that is done. It's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, and Colossians chapter 1. You remember, by him all things are held together. He upholds all things by the word of his power. But, for these dear people on earth who are the objects of his love, you and me who are still on earth, we're still in the world that hates him. We are still in the world that crucified him. We're still in a world that's opposed to him. The world has no time for the Savior, but we are in the world. So he prays for us. He intercedes for us. He knows what the world is. He knows who the enemy is. He knows our frailty also. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our failures. He's praying for us. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Isn't it a wonderful thing? The Lord Jesus never gets tired praying for you and for me. When Moses in Exodus 17 was interceding for Israel, as Joshua with his men were fighting the Amalekites, we have Moses, his hands being held up by Aaron. Do you remember that? And as long as Moses interceded, Joshua prevailed. When Moses stopped praying, Amalek prevailed. So what did they do? Well, they propped him up. They propped his arms up so he could pray, beseeching God for victory. You know, the Lord Jesus doesn't have to have his arms propped up. He never gets tired praying for you and for me. And you know, this thrills me, that Jesus Christ on the throne of God has me on his heart. He has you on his heart. As I've been saying over and over again, we have become the special individual objects of the love and power and grace and authority of the living God. We're in the hands of El Shaddai, the Almighty God. So Jesus says here, I'm not going to pray for the world. I pray for these men whom you've given to me out of the world. They're yours, and you give them to me. Now look at verses 10 and 11. All mine are thine. All thine are mine. I am glorified in them. Notice, please, the wonderful union between the Father and the Son and the believer. We're going to see it all through the chapter, all through his prayer. But the great thing here is praying that we might be kept. He's concerned about you and me. We belong to the Father. The Father gave us to his Son. So the Son says, all that are yours are mine. All that are mine are yours. And I am glorified in these men. And now, I am no more in the world. But these are in the world. And I come to thee. And notice what he says. Holy Father. Holy Father. Oh, listen to it. He calls his Father holy with respect to you and me being kept. Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you've given to me, that they may be one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you gave me, I kept. None of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. You see, friend, I'm going to make some strong statements here. Jesus is saying here, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I'm concerned about them. Father, I want you to keep them. I have kept them thus far. Now you keep them the rest of the way. Listen, I said reverently, Jesus Christ asks his Father, in the very holy character of his Father, to take care of every one of his children. Father, they were yours. You gave them to me. I've kept them. Now I'm putting them right back into your heart for you to keep them. Brother, this means safety. This means security. And the ground, the secret of this safety, is that Jesus has put us into the very heart of God, into the very hands of his Father. Oh, there's no more safer place in all God's universe than to be in his hands. And that's where you are. Oh, but Mr. Mitchell, you don't know me. I don't need to know you. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you may be in frailty. You may be in weakness. You may be in affliction. You may be in sorrow. You may be crushed because of failure. But if you're trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in the very hands of an omnipotent God who guarantees your safety. You see, friend, security is not my bargain. Security is God's responsibility. Assurance, peace of heart is mine. Now someone's going to say to me, someone who's ignorant of the truth, and I'll be blunt when I say that, You say, well, Mr. Mitchell, that's true. As a child of God, I can go out and do anything I want to. I see. And because my father, your father, loves you with such a love that every detail of your life is in his hands, he loves you enough to die for you, loves you enough to care for you, loves you enough to make you the very object of his love and devotion and power. Does that make you want to go out and sin? Does that make you want to go out and do something that's going to dishonor him? You've never seen it. No soul that has ever really seen the love of God for his people, the care he has for his people, will ever do a thing like that. I would question your salvation, your love for the Savior. The more I see his love, the more I see his grace, the more I see his provision, the more I want to fall down and worship him and love him and do everything I can to honor him. Never the other way. Never the other way. When you talk that way, my friend, you're manifesting your ignorance, positive ignorance, of the kind of a father, the kind of a God we have. This disturbs my heart when I hear people who claim to be Christians say such things. When I read this, and now Jesus said, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, Holy Father. You keep them. You keep them. I have kept them thus far. Father, you keep them the rest of the way. Peter couldn't keep himself for 5 minutes. John? Not even John. Not even Thomas. Not even you. Not even me. To make the thing sure. Just like Moses could say to the people of Israel, those stiff-necked Israelites, he could say, underneath are the everlasting arms. Oh, my Christian friend, fall down and worship him who not only died to save you, but he put you right back into the heart of his Father. And I say this reverently, he asks his Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, asks his Father, who is holy and righteous, Father, you take care of them. Do you think the Father is not going to accept the responsibility that his Son has asked him to take in caring for you, caring for me? I know one thing, this man Mitchell couldn't keep himself for 1 minute. And I don't know who you are, but I'll tell you one thing, if you have put your trust in the Savior, God has made himself responsible. He not only bought you for himself, but he's going to guarantee that his purchased possession, indwelt by the Spirit of God, will be kept until we stand before him in all the beauty and righteousness and perfection of the Son of God. My, what a Savior. What a God we have. What a God we have. I'm thrilled when I think that I can walk down the street and say to myself, Mitchell, you're a child of one who is God. Someone has well said, we are within the much more care of God. I say it again reverently, Jesus puts us back into the heart of his Father and says, Holy Father, you take care of them. I've kept them thus far, as you have in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost, except Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And even there, if I were to go back to John 13, where our Lord pled with Judas, and then when Judas made his decision, you remember, Jesus ratified his decision and said, what you do, do quickly. I'm going back to John 13 when I said that. Now, one other thing, and I'm through today. I'll just leave it, but just mention it. In verse 11, keep through thine own name the ones you've given to me, that they may be one as we are. the great yearning of the heart of the Son of God, that you and I might be one with Him, one with each other, one with Jesus, the Christ, God's Son, and one with the Father. This wonderful, amazing union of which we shall be speaking later on in the chapter. But I want it to be very clear, the position, the place you have in the heart of God, and the great yearning of the Son of God is that you might be kept and that you might be one. These are the two things you have in verses 11 and 12. I shall speak of them later, but I want this to be clear in your mind. He wants you for Himself. My Christian brother and sister, I don't care how old you are, how young you are, or how much you know of the Word of God. Let me bring it very clear to your heart today. When you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you became the exact, positive, individual object of the grace and power of God. His devotion, all His love, all His compassion, all His tenderness is for you and for me. Oh, that we might lay hold of this and believe it and glorify Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. The Lord bless you. And if you're not saved, accept Jesus Christ right now as your own personal Savior. It's a matter between you and Him. And the Lord bless you today.